The following message is from the audio teaching library of the Briarwood Pulpit, a ministry of the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Our speaker is Dr. Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. It is our hope and prayer that this message will equip and encourage you in your walk with Christ, and as a result, you will be used by our Lord as an instrument of change to further His kingdom and bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Here now is our pastor-teacher, Harry Reeder.
Please remain standing and turn in your copies of God's Word to Psalm 98. Psalm 98. I do hope and pray you have had a marvelous Advent season. I know I have. I've had a great season for many reasons. One is I get to preach on my favorite Christmas carol today, Joy to the World. My favorite Christmas song was sung at the concert the other night, 10,000 Joys. I tell you, after I heard that, I was just ready to just go on up to be with Jesus right then. That was, Hallelujah, of course, was icing on the cake, but I was ready to go. And then, of course, we have the opportunity today to look at this, our sixth study in this series, The Carols of Christmas and Joy to the World. Look with me in Psalm 98, if you would. Look at verse 1. I'm just going to read verse 1, and then we'll come back to this psalm in just a few moments. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm have worked salvation for Him. The grass withers and the flower fades. This is the word of our God. It abides forever. By His grace and mercy, may it be preached for you. Please be seated. And do keep your Bibles open to Psalm 98. If you're visiting with us and you perhaps don't have a Bible, just turn to page 500 in the Pew Bible. And you're right with us. Okay, I'm sure some of you have heard this phrase. In fact, you may have even participated. Worship wars. You heard that phrase? The worship wars. Now, we actually think that is a phenomena of the end of the 21st century. And actually, it's not. Worship wars have been around a long time. Satan constantly wants to take worship from the one true and living God, the triune God. Satan constantly wants to either stop worshipers or falsify worship. Or to get worship about any other thing. In fact, he's glad if you'll worship worship. So it's nothing new. And by the way, all the way back in the 18th century, there was a worship war. In fact, all the way back to the Reformation, there was a worship war. In the Reformation, when Calvin and Knox and Luther and those marvelous giants of the pulpit and preaching and teaching and leadership reclaimed the church from its superstition, one of the things they did was clean up worship. And from all of the complexity of ritual, they emptied it out and just brought the simplicity of worshiping the Lord and giving Him praise with simple worship that has those elements that God has commanded in His Word, as the people are now watching worship being done by clerics, but are engaging in worship in their own language with the simplicity of the elements that God had commanded in worship. Now, one of the difficult things, one piece of worship that was a challenge was singing in worship. Now, let me be very, very pointed about this. A lot of times I'll hear people, the Bible will be read and then they'll say, now let's worship the Lord. Well, folks, I know what they mean. They think that when you sing, that's worship. Singing is an element and an expression of worship. But confessing our sins, confessing truth, reading scripture, preaching, giving, all of those things are acts of worship. They're all acts of worship. Singing is an element of worship, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And singing is an expression of worship. And there's always been controversy about it. Well, what happened in the Reformation, they said, you know, we're singing a bunch of stuff that we shouldn't be singing. So they reclaimed what they called exclusive psalmody. That is, you only sang the psalms. That was it. You just sang the psalms with no instrumentation that would distract you from the psalms. So there was the singing of psalms. Well, Calvin looked around, and Calvin looked around the singing of psalms, he kind of noticed that the people were, they didn't seem to understand what they were singing. They didn't seem to grasp what they were singing. In fact, it was, and they certainly had seemed to lose any passion. May I remind you of the verse that we've been looking at that's guided us in this matter of worship? Is 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 15. It says, I will pray with my spirit and I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with my spirit and sing with the understanding. And what Paul is doing is the church at Corinth had made worship all about worship. And worship all about the worshiper. And they had lost the purpose of worship, which is to give praise to God by His people. And that you don't worship, and you don't worship any worshiper, and it's not all about the worshiper. So he corrects their worship in 1 Corinthians 14, particularly around the matter of tongue speaking, which had become the dominant problem of chaos there. And then he says, God is in the midst of you. And he says, so when you worship, I want you to pray with understanding and pray with the Spirit. I want you to sing with the Spirit and sing with understanding. What he's doing is fast forwarding into their life and recalibrating them, getting back them to where Jesus said true worship is. In spirit, bless the Lord, O my soul, and in truth. So that we understand that God's word is truth. It tells us what to do in worship and it gives us the content of our worship. And so that's what they're doing. Well, Calvin, as they had come back to worshiping in spirit and in truth with the simplicity. Here's what God's word commands in worship. Here's God's word in worship. We read it, we sing it, we pray it, etc. And then they made sure they had, well, here's our hymn book. We got 150 psalms to sing. And so they would sing the psalms to the glory of God. But he noticed there wasn't much joy. And he thought, you know, maybe if we kind of liven the music up. So he redid the Psalms into a psalter for singing, and instead of the translation for reading, he kind of redid the translation for singing, and as he reconstructed the translation, he also brought some different tunes to it. He immediately was criticized. Oh, that's a shocker. He was immediately criticized for these new tunes. In fact, there were some who would sniff at them and say, Calvin's Geneva jigs is what they called them. Well, Calvin kind of won the day, and they would sing the psalms without instrumentation, but to these lively tunes in worship, because he wanted us to sing with order and ardor. He wants to have enjoy to come before the Lord. What does it say? Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to him with joy. Come into his presence with joyful singing. He said, I'm not seeing much joy. I want you to know. So he gets it translations right. And I want you to sing with joy. Well, John Knox brings this back to Scotland, and he notices the same thing happening in Scotland. So they kind of for the sake of singing, they reconstructed the translation of the Psalms to give it rhyme and pace to help people in their singing. But it was still no instrumentation and exclusively singing the Psalms. And then came a guy by the name of Isaac Watts. Isaac Watts. And he took a Psalm 98 in 1719 and he reconstructed it into a hymn, and then he put a tune to it, and he was immediately criticized for singing hymns. He began to introduce the concept of hymns, that is, great works of song and music with instrumentation. And these great songs would be taken from the Psalms and the acts of God and the attributes of God. And they would be expositions of God's acts and God's attributes and God's character. And they would be expositions of the Psalms. And so he does that with Psalm 98. And he calls it Joy to the World. That's what he does. Now, how did we start singing this song, Joy to the World? Now, it's interesting. We sing it as a Christmas carol. It wasn't written to be a Christmas carol. It was written to be a hymn of hope and salvation. Now, we sing it as a Christmas carol, I guess, because its opening line, Joy to the World, the Lord has come. But after that, it's much more expansive in terms of the content of this glorious. It really should be sung many more times, anytime, actually. It doesn't have to just be sung at Christmas. But you get this song, Joy to the World, you get it because of two men who are separated by almost a half a century and are separated not only by a half a century, but by thousands of miles, as well as nationalities. Of course, the first man is Isaac Watts. Isaac Watts was born in Southampton, and he lived from 1674. He lived to 1748, and he was born in Southampton, England. And his father's name was Isaac. Now, he wasn't a junior, but I'm going to call him junior to distinguish between Isaac Watts Sr., his father, who was an artisan. He was a worker. He was a lay leader in the church, and he was a teacher. And he was a part of what was called the nonconformist church. Now, what do you mean nonconformist? In other words, they went to a church that was called an independent church. Now, it didn't mean they were independent from other churches. It meant they were independent of the crown. Nonconformist meant they weren't a part of the Church of England, because the Church of England recognized the royal crown as the head of the church. And the nonconformist said, no, there's only one head of the church, and that's King Jesus. We will honor the king over the state, but the king is not the king of the church. So they were called nonconformists, which meant they couldn't. And because they were nonconformists, they weren't allowed to go to any schools that the state put forth or the church put forward, because they were nonconformists. So Isaac Watts found a way to get his son, Isaac Watts Jr., into a school. But Isaac Watts Jr. had to quit, because he had to come home, because his father was in prison. They kept putting his father in prison, not for anything other than the fact he was not a member of the Church of England, and he was a nonconformist, and because he taught that only Christ was the head of the church, they kept putting him into jail. And so he had to leave school to come home to support the family, which he did. You know, one of the great joys in my life was a couple of years ago representing Briarwood, as we took a team over to London, invited by the Fellowship of Independent Evangelical Churches to do the Embers to a Flame Ministry of Church Revitalization. And as we were there, I was able to secure some time to go around to some places I wanted to visit in London where my forebears had served. And I wanted to go to those places, many of those places where the guys that wrote the book are in my library and where they lived and ministered. And of course, one of the places I wanted to go was over to the Wesley Chapel, where John and Charles Wesley. Remember Charles Wesley? Charles Wesley, he wrote two of the hymns that we've studied, two of the carols that we've studied. Hark the Herald Angels Sing, O Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. And so I was over there to see where John and Charles went to their house. And then I walked across the street to a place I've always wanted to visit, a cemetery. My poor wife, do you know how many cemeteries she's been in our marriage? It's absolutely, I feel for her. But we went across to what was called Bunhill Fields. It used to be a little outside of London. It was called a pauper's plot. And it was a pauper's plot that was seized to bury people who were of the nonconformist church, because they not only wouldn't let them school, they wouldn't let them be buried in their cemeteries. So I went over to Bunhill Fields, and I went to the tomb of Daniel Defoe. Anybody know who Daniel Defoe is? That's the first one I went to. Daniel Defoe? Robinson Crusoe. He wrote that marvelous apologetic for the providence of God and the glory of God called Robinson Crusoe. And then I found one of my great heroes theologically, John Gill, the great Reformed Baptist. And I've read his works. In fact, I have his works and love to just go back through them. And I found his. There were just so many that we were able to visit. But Isaac Watts, I went to his chest tomb, and there it sat where he was buried in Bunhill Fields, the nonconformist. This was the boy that had to come home to support the family. But he finished his Hebrew, he finished his Greek, and in the non-traditional way, he was brought into the ministry, and he became the assistant pastor for at Mark Lane Chapel, independent chapel in London, and he went to that church as the assistant pastor. His pastor's name was Isaac Chauncey. You get the feeling Isaac was a pretty big name over there back then. So Isaac Watts, the son of Isaac Watts, went to work for Isaac Chauncey. And he was put particularly over a number of things, but one of the things he was responsible for was worship. And he began to look at worship and he said, you know, it seems like it's not being done with joy. And I'm wondering, it just seems to be done by rote and ritual. I think I'll try to help them. What I want to do is take some of the Psalms and something, and I want to develop these hymns to be sung. Well, immediately there was a worship war like none other. Now, it wasn't like today's worship war. Are we going to have seeker-centered worship or believer-centered worship or tradition-centered worship? No. Everyone there was already to the point, it's not about worship and it's not about the worshiper, it's about the worship of God. The question was in the matter of singing. And so in the matter of singing, could you use instruments? And did you have to sing? And Isaac Watts said, we need to sing the Psalms regularly, but we don't need to sing them exclusively. And if the Psalms say to praise the Lord with lyre and harp, then why can't we in the New Testament use lyre and harp and instrumentation to praise the Lord? So he began to write hymns. And so what's really kind of interesting to me about this is today, whenever someone wants to sing, quote unquote, a contemporary piece, people say, no, I want the traditional music. And what they're talking about are the hymns in the hymn book, all of which at one time were contemporary. A lot of them by Isaac Watts. I mean, he wrote, O God, Our Help in Ages Past. He wrote, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. He wrote At the Cross. He wrote all of these marvelous, including Joy to the World. He wrote these marvelous hymns, and they said that they didn't like, you know, like today we'll say, all right, hey, preacher, you going to sing one of them 7-11 songs, you know, seven verses repeated 11 times? And we think we've gotten real insightful by doing that. Actually, Isaac Watts endured the same thing. There's a guy named Thomas Bradbury who said, Isaac Watts thinks he's the new King David writing the new Psalms for us to sing. Isaac Watts answered him, said, I'm not King David and you're not King David. And there was just one King David. What we're doing is writing these hymns about one who is greater than David. And now we want to sing of the singer of the Psalms also. And so they had that amazing discussion. Thomas Bradbury said to churches, do you sing hymns or should I say whims? That was his 7-Eleven comment. That was the way he called the hymns whims. Well, all that stuff that was contemporary then, the good stuff got kept and we sing it today. We call it our classical hymns today. And so, same thing. The canon of the hymn book's not closed. God is still inspiring people, and the good stuff will get added to the hymn book, and the other stuff will lose it, and it just go by the way. Well, Isaac Watts wrote hundreds of hymns, and then he inspired a guy by the name of Wesley, who wrote over 6,500 hymns, and also a guy named John Newton. He inspired both of them to write hymns. And so we got all these hundreds of hymns, not of which all of them make it to us as classical to be handed down. And so, but one of them that when he was reading Psalm 98, I don't know why I keep saying Isaiah 9. And when he was reading Psalm 98, Isaac Watts said, this is a glorious truth that needs to be sung with joy. So he reworked it and then he put it to a tune and the tune they sang it to. If y'all remember the hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, that's the tune that they sing. They would sing Joy to the World. All right, now fast forward. Go thousands of miles to the west and go about 50 years into the future. And a guy's born by the name of Lowell Mason. He is born in Orange, New Jersey. And Lowell Mason then comes to his senses and he moves south to Savannah, Georgia. And he leaves Orange, New Jersey, down to Savannah, Georgia. He becomes a banker. and he becomes the part-time organist of the Independent Presbyterian Church. One of my friends pastors there, Terry Johnson, my sister works there in the children's ministry, and they still have a great heritage of singing to the glory of God in worship. And he became the organist there in Savannah, and he started writing hymns. He wrote over 600 hymns. He was just he didn't compare anything to Watts and Newton, but he still and Wesley. But he wrote 600 hymns. In fact, the hymn that they sang when the Titanic went down, "Nearer, My God, to Thee," he wrote that hymn. He wrote "My Faith Looks Up to Thee." He wrote a number of hymns, and he started publishing them. Well, some people in Boston, Massachusetts, the Handel, remember that word? Handel, remember that guy? Wrote Messiah, and Hayden, the Handel Hayden Society, got his work and said, man, we're going to hire him. So they brought him up and they hired him. So he temporarily lost his mind and he moved from Savannah to Boston, Massachusetts. And I guess it's a, I tell you what, he was a cross-cultural missionary is what he became. And he went up there, and there he became noted hymn writer and tune writer. He became obviously very enamored with Handel. And one day in the performance and presentation of Handel's Messiah, particularly the section, "Lift up your heads and comfort my people," he immediately went and wrote out a tune, and he named it Antioch to commemorate the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul that got the gospel to him. And then, as he was humming Antioch, the tune, he went and found Isaac Watts, a half a century written before, 1719, and now all the way up into 1836 by this time, he takes that tune and he puts it with "Joy to the World," and that's the way you get that hymn to be sung today. These two men in God's providence, separated by two nationalities, an ocean, thousands of miles, and almost a half a century apart, they then develop these hymns and they give it to us, and we get the opportunity to sing "Joy to the World." Now, what was the burden biblically? Would you take your Bibles and look with me in Isaiah, Psalm 98? Would you look at me with me in Psalm 98 to see what Isaac Watts said in the biblical content? This was the passage that he was putting to music that later on Lowell Mason put together for us. It says, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things." Now, what he did is he took verses 1 through 8, and he encapsulated them into two verses in his hymn. So let's read the verses from the scripture and then the two hymn verses from "Joy to the World." Here's the verses from the scripture. "Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation." What is this new song? It's the song of amazing grace, the song of salvation. Now, what has he done? "The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. This joyful song to the world. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel." To Israel. Why? "So that all the ends of the earth," joy to the world, joy to the earth, "all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God." So what should we do? "Make a joyful noise." Now, see, that opens the door for me to sing. Noise. "Make a joyful noise to the Lord." It's God-centered worship. "From our soul to the Lord. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth," the world, the earth. "Break forth into joyous song and sing praises." Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for He comes to judge the earth. Now, do you see what he says? He says the Lord has worked salvation. So what we should do? Worship. Praise the Lord. How do you worship and praise the Lord? Did you get the repetition? I tried to emphasize it. With joy, joyfully, that from your spirit, from your soul is joy that you sing praise of the salvation that He's made known, that is with understanding, that we give joy to the Lord, that we sing praises to Him. And you may use the instruments, use the lyre, make a melody to the Lord. You may use the trumpets, you may use the horn. Now, make a joyful noise before the King. Come and give Him praise. And as you worship, He then calls upon the earth to second the motion. I want the sea and the rivers and the mountains to give praise to the Lord. Let everything sing with praise to the Lord. That's the burden that He comes. How does that come to us? In verses 1 and 2, He then writes these verses to sum up those verses. Joy to the world. The Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare Him room. And heaven and nature sing. Joy to the earth. The Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ. While fields and floods, rocks, hills and plains, they repeat the sounding joy. You give God joyful praise and then let the earth repeat that praise in its very existence. And then if you would go back to verse 8. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together. Why? Before the Lord. For He comes. Now the second coming. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. The Savior who has come to bring the joy of salvation brings the destruction of sin and a final judgment of truth that will show His grace and magnify His holiness. So he writes the last two verses. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make His blessings flow. For as the curse is found, the curse of Adam throughout all the earth, now the blessing of the second Adam will go through all the earth. Then finally, the crescendo. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations, not just Israel, makes the nations prove the glories of His righteousness and the wonders of His love. Well, here's the simple takeaway. I have one for you. Got two implications of it, but one takeaway for you, and that's this. We live in an age in which people in despair ask the question that every age is asked. What is this world coming to? And we have been celebrating Christmas. And the answer to that uttered statement of despair, it's really a cry of despair more than a question. What is the world coming to? We with joy proclaim. The problem is not what the world is coming to. The answer is see who has come to the world. Jesus Christ. What is the world coming to? The chaos and despair of unrepented sin. It'll destroy your life. It'll destroy your body. It'll destroy your family. It'll destroy your marriage. It'll destroy everything in your life. Even if you get all that you sinfully want, it'll still destroy you. Just look at those with power and money and prestige. They can't buy enough counselors to maintain life. They can't take enough drugs to exist. The idols of this world bring nothing but despair. The world is coming to an end in its sin.
but look with joy who has come into the world. The Lord has come. Joy to the world. Joy to the world, for the Lord has come. My implications are pretty simple. My brothers and sisters, God has blessed us at Briarwood for 50 years to allow us to model this joyful incarnation. Jesus Christ came into the world. He died an atoning death and He rose again. That's what this hymn is all about. The biblical content of this hymn is pretty simple. It's the virgin birth, the atoning death, the triumphant resurrection, the majestic ascension, and the glorious second coming. His birth, His death, His resurrection, His ascension, and His second coming. A virgin birth, an atoning death, a triumphant resurrection, a majestic ascension, and a glorious second, or if you like, symbols. A manger, a cross, an empty tomb, a crown, and a trumpet. He's coming again. That's what this hymn sings. It's a hymn of the joy of the hope that's found in Christ, who has come to the world to save us from our sins. Don't let sins and sorrows grow. God's grace is greater than all of your sins. Salvation has come because a Savior has come. And He came into the world. And He's ascended. Now He said to us before He left, Briarwood Presbyterian Church, Harry Reeder, Joe, Sally, Sam, Georgette, listen. As the Father sent me joy to the world, I now send you. Jesus came into this world and intentionally refused to be contaminated by sin, but insistently engaged in the messiness of loving sinners. In the world, but not of the world. But to be not of the world, He didn't disengage. He sat down. He sat down with sinners and gluttons and prostitutes. He got into the messiness of loving sinners while hating sin. Now, that's Briarwood's challenge. That's your challenge. That's my challenge. That's the church's challenge. That's Harry Reeder's challenge. That's your challenge. God is sending us into the world. So this year, what Bible study can you start for some sinners that need to hear joy to the world? This year, God, would you send me into the messiness of loving sinners with a heart that walks carefully, that I don't get contaminated by the sin that's destroying the lives of others. I don't want it to destroy my life, my marriage, my family. I not only want to be forgiven of my sins, I want to walk away from them to you. That's what I want to do this year. So this year, Lord, send me into the world carefully, intentionally, thoughtfully, pursuing holiness and seeking the lost intentionally and loving them in the messiness of their sins, to show them a Savior who will set them free so that grace will grow and not sins and sorrows. In other words, let's make sure this isn't a mission statement on a bulletin. Jesus came for the glory of God, to seek the lost. Briarwood, for God's glory, is equipping Christians to worship God and reach Birmingham to reach the world for Christ. And we're not going to be able to do it with a program. We do it with people equipped who love Jesus and go into the world to love people in the messiness of sin. Thoughtfully and carefully and lovingly. Today you may be here And that Savior has announced to you, to your heart in a special way, joy to the world, joy to me. Christ has come for me. So you come to Him today. What kind of a God? What religion will you opt for? What idolatry will you opt for? What religion will you opt for? Here is a glorious truth proclaimed of joy. What kind of a God saves like this? He comes to us and suffers for us, that we might be set free from our sins, to come to Him. That's the God who has left you, who is ready to loose you from your sins. And if you've never come to Him, please come this day, celebrate Christmas by becoming a Christian. Jesus, I put my trust in you today. Brothers and sisters, my dear friends, I am constantly amazed by you, of God's amazing grace at work in you. But I want to remind you this Christmas season, joy to the world. The Lord has come. God, with humiliation, has slipped into the bloodstream of humanity. With a bloodstream of His own in His humanity. Into the bloodstream of history, God has come with a bloodstream, that blood would stream at Calvary to set us free. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. And that changes everything. By God's grace, I pray it has changed you. Father, thank you for the time we could be together to celebrate our Savior, to sing with joy of Him, to sing of joy with our lives, and to sing of joy by putting our trust in Him alone. If you're here today and you've not done that glorious privilege of coming by faith, to receive Christ, then come to Him. His blood was poured out at Calvary for you. He was born to die for you, that you might have life evermore. Choose this day life, and nothing will ever be the same. Everything will change. For if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. And Father, afresh, refresh us, renew us. Our God has come to save us. And then, Father, propel us into the world to love sinners with the truth of the gospel, that they might be brought from the messiness of sin to the majesty of redemption. And join those throughout the world and the earth, which the heavens and earth repeat. Joy to the Lord. Joy to the world. The Lord of glory has come. We receive and adore our King. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to a message by Harry Reeder, Senior Pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. For more information on the resources available through Briarwood Presbyterian Church, or for more information on the teaching ministry of Pastor Reeder, visit us at briarwood.org or call 205-776-5200.